Parshas Chayei Sarah basically has in it two themes. The first is the death of Sarah, which is the beauty of Judaism. It's Chayei Sarah, the life of Sarah. At the time of her death is really a time of celebration of life. And with that first theme clearly comes the place to bury Sarah, and that's the acquisition of the Maris HaMachpelah in Hebron, where all of our forefathers, the matriarchs, were buried, as well as Adam and Chava, with the exception of Rachel Imenu, who was buried in her own grave. Second part of the parsha is Avraham Avinu is concerned that Yitzchak should have a mate, and he sends his trusted servant Eliezer to find a mate in his hometown of Haran. And we have a very, very lengthy description of his travels, of the conditions that he makes. He should be offered a drink of water, and the camel should be offered a drink of water. And we have all the actions of Rivka Imenu until ultimately Rivka comes back and marries Yitzchak, and as we have in the stories, they live happily ever after. And the parsha concludes with Avram taking another wife, Keturah, and having the Bnei Apilakshim, more children, and sending these children off. And ultimately, the parsha ends with the death of Avram as well. I'd like to focus in on the first pasuk. We'll touch on the first Rashi of the first pasuk, but I really like to take a look at the Medrash, from which Rashi gets his idea, and focus today on the Medrash of the first pasuk in our parsha. The pasuk says, "Vayu chayei Sarah," and these were the lives of Sarah, the life of Sarah, "Me'ah shana," 100 years, "Ve'asrim shana," and 20 years, "V'sheva shanim," and 7 years, "Shnei chayei Sarah," this was the years of Sarah's life. So we know the very famous Rashi. Why is the word year written after each and every phrase? Why not just say 127 years? Mishrashi responds, at the age of 100, source 1, she was as one of 20 with respect to sin. Just as at 20 she was without sin, for she was not liable for punishment. So too, when she was 100, she was without sin. And at the age of 20, she was as beautiful as 7. Then each age is coming to teach us something beautiful about the life of Sarah Imenu. And the end of the pasuk, Shnei Chayei Sarah, the years of Sarah's life. We just mentioned the years of Sarah's life. This is clearly added, to which Rashi responds, they were all equally good, Kulam Shavim Lutova. Rashi gets these ideas, bases it on the Medrash. Right? We know that Rashi, the beauty of Rashi is which Medrash, which Talmudic statement does he choose. It's the message of the Chazal, of our rabbis. It's the Medrash in Breishi Rabbah, Nunchad Aleph, that I'd like to focus it on today because it's a very powerful Medrash. The Medrash says the following source too. And the life of Sarah was 100 years. Says the Medrash based on a verse in Tehillim 37:18, Lamed Zayin Yudchet, the Lord knows the days of the unblemished. Yodea Hashem Yimei Tamimim. A Tamim is someone unblemished, a whole person. And their inheritance will be forever. Just as they are unblemished, so their years are unblemished. And then it goes through the end of the Medrash, where we saw in Rashi at the age of 20, she was as beautiful at the age of 7, at the age of 100, she was as one of 20 with respect to sin. What I'd like to try to understand together is this message of the Medrash, of this Pasuk, of Yodea Hashem Yimei Tmimim, that God knows the days of the unblemished, and just as they are unblemished, so their years are unblemished. I'd like to try to understand together what does the Medrash mean about Sarah's life being a life of unblemished life. What does this mean and what lesson does it have for our lives? So I'd like to try to do together is to try to understand this Medrash on two levels, and each level to understand a sub-level for each level. So altogether we'll have basically four levels, 1A and B and 2A and B. And then I'd like to try to understand how are we able in our lives to perhaps achieve these levels that Sarah Imenu sets up for us as a model in her life. Level number one of Yodei Hashem Yimei Tmimim, that God knows the life of those who are unblemished, is found in source 3. The Medrash understands the word Yimei as meaning years. Yimei Tmimim literally means the days of the unblemished. The Medrash understands it as the years, the Shnei Chayei Sarah, the years of Sarah. The word tmimim, unblemished, whole, is used like tu'umim, coupled parallel to each other, like tu'umim or twins, to indicate that the years are equal to one another. So Rav David Luria is saying, this is a very beautiful idea, and this will set up for us model number one. If Yodei Hashem Yimei Tmimim, is that Sarei Meinu had the ability to look at life not as separate years, this year and the that year of her life, and this kufa, this period of her life, but rather she was able to see it as an entire whole and see it in a perspective of from beginning to end, rather than different segments. Let's try to understand this idea a little bit more in depth. It's a beautiful idea in Daf Chochma Musar of Yerucham Levovitz Atzal, who says the following in Source 4. He says, Klal Gadol Sarich Leida, we need to know a major principle. Sha'adam HaGadol Kulo Miksha Achati. We are all, as individuals, one unit. Ein Bo Evarim Bo Dedin, we don't have different limbs in our body, which means that our hands are attached to our body, our feet are attached to our body. Want to drink a cup of coffee, so we extend our hand and bring it to our mouth. It's not like we say, well, where is this hand, you know? Let's find the hand somewhere, program it to come now and bring me a cup of coffee. So it says, Rabbi Yerucham said, that just like our body is set up in such a way where we function as one whole unit, and there has to be an equilibrium among all the parts of our body, he continues, likewise, v'loz manim nifradim miyom hulado ad rega acharon. Likewise, from the moment that we're born until the moment God takes us away in this world, it consists of one entire unit. Not separate aspects, but one whole. Kol yimei chayenu mechubarim umedubakim ad l'acharon, lad l'achat, they're all connected as one. And says Rabbi Yerucham, continuing, that just like the different parts of our body affect other parts of our body, likewise, different aspects of our lives that happen affect things that will happen to us in the future as well. Let us not think that today I'm living a life. And whatever I do today is today. And what happens tomorrow has nothing to do with today, because this was today, and tomorrow's another day, and next year's another year, and 5 years from now is another year, and they're all not connected. No, no, no. Just like our whole body is connected as one, our entire lives from moment go to the moment stop is all one unit. And we know this to be true in terms of education, that they say in the psychological studies that the most important years of a child's life are really the formative years, the first year, the second year, the third year of a child's life. That's where they learn the ability to trust people, love, etc. Right? That famous book, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It's not so far off. Why? Because everything that you learn and that you make you up as a person have an influence and an impact on that which is going to come later down in life. Bring this into a concrete level example. I saw in a sefer by Rabbi Yochanan David, a very famous newspaper columnist in Israel, he gives the following example. Let's transport ourselves back to Israel on an Egged bus. We've all had this experience. Bus is packed, and the bus driver is going, you know, move in, move in, move in, and like there's nowhere to move. So he says, you're walking down the aisle on the bus, and a person's foot is sticking out, and you trip over the person's foot. As you're walking down the bus aisle, you trip over a person's foot. He says, in this millisecond, there are two things that are going through your mind, and it's happening so quickly that you don't even realize it's happening. One person's reaction could be the following, the nerve. It's such a busy bus, and they put their foot out on the bus. How dare they? Don't they understand that you respect people, people's space, people's privacy? What's going on here? That's one thing that goes through a person's head. The second thing goes through a person's head is the following. I should have been more careful. I feel so bad. I hope I didn't hurt the person's foot. I really have to be more careful the way I walk. Now, this is going through so fast in a person's head, you don't even realize it's going through your head. He says, but what is the difference why one has one reaction and one has another reaction? It's based on who you are as a person. What your training is as an individual. Are you a sensitive person or are you not a sensitive person? Do you in life always blame other people, or are you able to take responsibility for yourself? Who you are, which means that everything that happens to you as a person just builds and develops and creates who you are, that's going to have an impact on the way you're going to deal with life without even realizing you're dealing with life, because things do not happen in a vacuum, and one idea and one event influences and impacts further and further. This idea of seeing things as a whole and not as separate units exists both in looking at a historical context of the world, and exists as well in our individual lives. Looking at it in terms of historical context, how we need to look at Jewish history this way, is found in the writings of Chaim Shulevitz Atzel in Sichos Musar, source number 5, where he says, let's examine the portion of Vayetze, coming up in a couple of weeks, which deal with Yaakov Avinu, Jacob's travails and difficulties in exile. It was the first time that Yaakov Avinu was sent into exile, where he ran away to marry into love and family, and all the difficulties that happened to him there. So he points out that the entire portion of Vayetze does not contain any psuchos or stuma. A psucho or stuma are those little letters, peis and samichs, that we have in a printed chumash, and in the Sefer Torah, it's blank letter spaces, which means that we have a mark to stop, to think, to contemplate, either nine letter spaces, or we start on the next line. So if you look at a printed chumash text, you'll see that bold letter pei or bold letter samech, which means if you look in the Sefer Torah, you'll find at that point a blank space. And that's found in almost every parasha in the Torah. Parasha Vayetze doesn't have one of them. The entire portion of Vayetze does not contain any psuchos or stumos, blank spaces between sections, which serve to denote the end of a topic and whose purpose is, lehisbonim and parasha leparasha, to allow contemplation between sections about what one previously learned. To understand the reason he continues for the way in which Vayetze is written, let's examine a medrash which interprets the prophet's words as a criticism of our father Yaakov Avinu. The medrash says, why do you say, O Yaakov, my way is hidden from God, when he's complaining that Joseph was taken from him? Yaakov never said an idle word save on this occasion. The Holy One, blessed is he, said, I am busy crowning your son Yosef king, and you complain that I'm treating you badly? Thus it says, why do you say, Yaakov, my way is hidden from God? At the very moment he feels what? He feels that God is being so unfair to him, that Joseph is being taken. At that very moment, what is God involved with? Crowning Yosef as a king and bringing him to a life of redemption. So explains Rav Chaim Shulevitz in 7, Yaakov was criticized for looking at the details and particular events while ignoring the total picture. If one looks at particulars, one gets a distorted view of how things really are. Yaakov suffers when looking at Joseph's disappearance itself, but it's the beginning of Yosef's monarchy when looked at in context of subsequent events. This then is the reason that there are no parshios psuchos in Vayetze, because it is the beginning of the history of the children of Israel. And as such, one should not and may not contemplate any part of Israel's history separately. Israel's history, of which Vayetze is the beginning, can be understood only as a whole, not each event by itself. So Vayetze, which represents the beginning of the Jew in exile, is really very symbolic for us. You want to understand the Jew in exile, you want to understand Jewish history, you can't stop anywhere. You can't have a parsha psucho stuma, because that means that you're stopping and looking at things as individual units, when in fact you need to look at it as an entire whole. And this is in fact what Job Eov was told by God in Source 8. This is the eternal answer to our question concerning God's justice. Job asked, who shall tell me that I should find him and present my case before him? To which God replies, where were you when I established the earth? At the time of creation, the entire tapestry of history had already been woven. As it says, he showed Adam each generation and its leaders. One who attempts to understand history frame by frame is doomed to failure. It is only by placing events in the universal context that one can truly perceive God's handiwork. And on the most simplistic level, we have this. Have any of us ever walked into a movie? You know, you say, I only missed the first 5 minutes, no big deal. And you walk into the middle of a scene, you have absolutely no clue what's going on. And you walk out after 5 minutes. Someone says, how was the movie? What a horrific movie. It made absolutely no sense. Of course it made no sense. You saw 5 minutes of a two-hour movie. Of course it made no sense. That's what it's like to look at history in terms of a small piece. All you're seeing is a small piece. You don't lose the perspective of how history fits in as one large tapestry. This is true in terms of historical context. It's likewise true in terms of looking at our own individual lives. There's a wonderful verse, a medrash, which is found in Source 9, about Hannah the prophetess. After 19 years of being unable to have a child, finally conceives, gives birth to Shmuel, Samuel the prophet, and she sings that famous Shiras Hannah, the song of Hannah, which we read in Rosh Hashanah. The beginning of that song, she says, Vatomer alatzli bi b'Hashem, my heart is so joyful within you, in you, God. So here the Medrash in Medrash Shmuel says the following. Great is the power of tzaddikim, says Rabbi Yirmiyah, the son of Rabbi Eliezer, that they are the ability to praise God with a full name, while regular people praise God b'chatzi shem, with half a name. What does this mean? Most people, says the Medrash, praise God, kol neshama, our entire soul, Hallel Ka, praise God, Kuf He, the Yud and the He, with two letters of God. Not the Yud Ke Vav Ke, the full four-letter name of God. Or righteous people, La Latzli Biba Hashem, praise God in the full four letters. What's the difference? So the Musar Nevi'im explains so beautifully. He says, most of us have the ability only to see God in the past. For example, if a person loses a job, and they're very bitter about losing his job. So at that very moment, you say, is God being fair? The answer is absolutely not. But what happens? And we know so many cases like this, that because they lost that job, they were forced to reevaluate, they take another job, and in the end, that second job is far greater than the first job, and they never would have been able to advance in the second job, the first job, had they not gotten the second job. So now, in retrospect, do you think it was the God absolute, the greatest favor? Thank you for firing me. It was tremendous help. Now that I got fired, I moved on to something greater. Not always do we see this. I grant you, I'm making it very simplistic. But very often in life, we see God in retrospect. And that's half of the name of God, where we can see God in the past. And we have ability to say that I trust that God will be with me in the future. And that's the ability to praise God with a half a name, the past and the future. What's missing? What's missing is the present. Most of us cannot see God right now as we work through life. What is the greatness of a righteous person? And we're talking about Sari Menu. This is what we mean of Yodea Hashem, you make Tzimim. God knows the ways of the unblemished. Is they have the ability to see in the very present the hand of God. And the ability to praise God as things are happening right now and to say this too is the hand of God. As we see, again from Chaim Shulevitz, Sichos Musar, Source 11, this was the greatness of Nachum Ish Gamzu. This is a person who always said, Gamzu Tova, this too is for the good. His response to the events that occurred to him was not merely a demonstration of simple faith, but rather perspective events in their overall context. While each event in his own was bad, this too would add up to a benevolent total, which in fact it did. He was able to view God's deeds with the approach of Mishpatei Hashem Emet Tzadku Yachdav. God's judgments are true, they, his deeds, are righteous when taken altogether. I'd just like to add here, and it's the next two sources, 12 and 13, the Stiftei Chaim of Chaim Friedlander, that's how, that in reality, this worldview of looking at history as one entire unit, and likewise looking at our lives as past, present, and future, where God is involved in all aspects of our lives, and we need to see it as one continuum, and not just look at the past and the future as a place of God, but to see that God is involved right here and right now, and that everything fits together in one large tapestry. In reality, these two models are really one and the same. As Chaim Friedlander points out, that we say in the Bracha of Zichronos, the remembrance blessing in the Shemoneh Esrei and Rosh Hashanah, so we start off that Bracha by talking about how God remembers from the beginning of time, and God remembers until the end of time. What do you mean, beginning of time, end of time? Let's talk about the last year. God's looking at my last year, how have I done? Beginning of time, end of time, what's going on here? Ah, but we have to understand that I don't exist in a vacuum, which means that all of my actions are looked upon. How am I continuing that which my forefathers for so many thousand years have been building? How am I, as a little chain, as a little brick, how am I continuing to build that building? So God has to look back from the beginning of time to see how do I fit into that structure called the Jewish people? And likewise, how are my actions affecting what that structure is looking like toward the end of time? So each of us as an individual cannot say, I'm living my own life, so whatever I do, it's no big deal. One needs to understand that one lives within a whole context called the Jewish people. And that everything that we're being judged upon is within this larger context of past, present, and future. And we cannot just stand this year only. And our judgment is looked on in this entire structure called the beginning of time to the end of time. This is level number one. Yodei Hashem Yimei Tmimim, God knows the ways of the righteous. That this is the ability of the righteous to look at the aspects of time and see it as one unit. Within this idea, I think there's a sub-idea which is equally important. We've been focusing in on the concept of years as all having meaning as one unit. What's also equally important is the individual, the way they relate to the years as well. And here we find this idea in the Sof Emes in source number 14. Where he says, V'hu mimidat hishtavut shekatav b'sefer chovos halevavo. The concept that all the years were for the good is the concept of this equalness that is written about in the chovos halevavo, the duties of the heart. V'hu ma'alan gdola, and this is a great level, liyot adam omeid b'tmimito the chol mashal ve'ralat, that you maintain your ability of wholeness in whatever transpires. And Sarah Imenu had a difficult life. She was taken by Paro's house. She was taken by Avimelech's house. There was a famine. She didn't have a child for many years. But no matter what happened, she was, as the Sfas Emes says, unaffected. Well, some people change every day, if not a couple of times every day. She was able to remain unaffected by all this, as if, he says, kihema lemala min hazman, as if they are above time. Quoting in the idea, shamru ani me'ir hashachar ve'ein hashachar me'ir oti, I awaken the dawn and the dawn doesn't awaken me. A person has the ability to be above time. Reminds me of a tape I listened to this past week, or part of it, by Rebbetzin Zlatla Press, who's the principal of Prospect Park High School. And she said something very profound. She's talking about the inyanim of snius, of modesty. And she spoke about that when she presents this to the young ladies in the high school, there's always this concept called peer pressure. Maybe one or two of you have heard of this concept. It happens to adults too. So she says, what's so fascinating about peer pressure is that not only others who are creating that peer pressure, but you as an individual also create peer pressure. And she gives the following example, and it's a very powerful one. She says, you go walk into a simcha, for example, and immediately you walk into the room where the simcha is, and you take a look at the person right in front of you. And immediately what do? You look them up and down, and you compare yourself to the way they're looking. And she says, you know what's going on simultaneously. That person's looking at you, and she's looking up and down, and she's comparing herself to the way you're looking. And that peer pressure works both ways. And this is the idea, on a certain level, what sorrow is about. Instead of being one who's going to be affected by what others think and will change based on what others want you to be, it's someone who can say, I know who I am, and I'm able to maintain my identity no matter what happens to me. That's the inyan, that's the concept of tmimus, of wholeness. And this idea is brought to fore in the Limudei Nisayon of Nissen Alpert, who says, in 15 and 16, no matter what environment she was in, she never lost her faith, she never lost her ability to be besimcha, to be joyful. That's the name Sarah, in terms of Sarah, of leadership, of princess, being in control of that which is around her. And he says in 16, V'chol adam hu alam bifnei atzmo, every person is the world in their own right, individuality, an individual, v'tudato b'chayim l'fi nishmato v'skulato, v'lo liyot malchuti v'lamir chayav v'chayei acherim. And the point of life, he says, and this is what you make tmini means, is to stand out who you are and not always wonder, well, how am I going to make this person happy or that person happy? Let me change my personality for this one or for that one based on the circumstances. So Yemei Tmimi means on this level is that not only did she look at the lives as a whole, but she herself, no matter what happened to her during these lives, never changed who she was, never changed her personality. She was able to be above time and maintain her dignity and her identity. What allowed her to do this? So one can offer many possibilities. I'll just discuss two very briefly, and this is source 17. Where we know the famous concept that Rashi brings is that Sarah was on a greater prophetic level than Abraham. The Netziv of Elojian questions this and says, God spoke to Sarah but once. Why did you laugh? And he spoke to Abraham zillions of times. What does it mean that he was on a lower prophetic level than Sarah? So explains in the Tziv the following. Abraham Avinu was certainly the prophet par excellence, and Sarah could hardly compare with him in that area. But in the domain of Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, that's what it means that Sarah excelled. Prophecy, by definition, relates to the future, and prophecy waits upon divine communication. Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, is related to the present. It implies a special sensitivity to the present, a special understanding of events which occur. This sensitivity does not necessarily require divine communication. A person dedicated to God, behaving with kindness and imbued with the consciousness of God, sees in life the unfolding of God's will and interprets existence in divine terms. The greatness of Sarah Imenu is that she was able to have a level of Ruach HaKodesh, which means divine inspiration, which means she felt this closeness to God at whatever happened in her life. She's able to elevate it to a level of communication with God, existence in God's terms, and in that way, no matter what transpired, she was able to raise it above the mundane to a much higher level, and in relating it to a much higher level, and that way she did not change as a person, but just increased for closeness and relationship to God. This is level number one. Seeing the spectrum of years and not changing as an individual. I'd like to take a look now at a second level of Yodei Hashem Yimei Tmimim, that God knows the days of the righteous people. And here we're not interpreting the words Yimei Tmimim, the days of the righteous, as years, as we did in the first interpretation, but Yimei literally as a day of 24 hours. Rav Gedaliah Shor in Or Gedaliahu in source 19 quotes the famous verse in this week's Parsha, which is the same idea related by Abraham as by Sarah. Same verses are used of Yodei Hashem Yimei Tmimim. The verse says, V'Avraham Zakein Ba Bayamim V'Hashem Beirachas Avraham Bakol. And Avraham was old, coming of days, and Hashem blessed Avraham with everything. So the obvious question is, if he's old, then he's coming of days. Synonymous term. So explains the Medrash that what does Ba Bayamim mean? It means he had the ability to take each and every one of his days and stand before God and say each day was utilized for the best. Each moment was utilized in the service of God. That the moments were Yimei Tmimim, the moments of a day were full of Tmimus, were filled with perfection. The Yalkut Lekhato brings a very fascinating story about a city which had a cemetery where if you looked at the matsevot, at the tombstones of the cemetery, you notice that the people seem to have died very young. It was very strange the way they wrote on the tombstone. On one, this is source 20, he died Benesrim Shana V'Chamishim Yom, 20 years and 50 days. On another, he died 30 years and 10 days. So you would think this is a very strange city, people are dying so young. So they explain, no, what does this mean? It means that they only counted the days that a person really utilized. Because so much of our lives just waste away. So 30 years and 20 days means for 30 years and 20 days he really served God. He could have lived 120. It was only 30 years of those 120 that he really used in the service of God. And I think if we think about it, we know this to be so true. That we live in a life where time goes by so quickly that we do not utilize as much of a day as we possibly can. Whether it's simple errands in a day, standing in line at Ralph's, at a dry cleaner, at a pharmacy, at a doctor's office, waiting online to get an airplane ticket, sometimes, or a technical assistant, could be 20 minutes on a busy time of the day. We live in a time where time just goes by so quickly. You may means the ability to take the time and utilize it for contemplation, utilize it for growth. The story told about an individual, certain Rav, who had a big party for finishing the Talmud. And he did it every couple of years. He made this party every time he finished the cycle. And around 2 months after he finished the original cycle, he made another party. And they said, wow, that was pretty fast. In 2 months, that's like record time. What did you do? He said, no, you have to understand. He says, I have a separate cycle that's been taking me years. It's a cycle called weddings for mitzvah brises. I'm always asked to attend these events. And we know they never start on time. But as a rabbi, I always have to be there on time. Lest they say the rabbi was not there on time. So I always come on time, and what happens? We have to wait. So what do? I open up a Gemara, and I learn. So this is a cycle that took me years, 15, 16 years. But it's those 5-10 minutes that I got here and I got there that I utilized that I finished now, the cycle, at this particular time. But it goes much deeper than that. The Nesiva Sholom, Slomina Rebbe, in source 21, explains that every Jew has a chelek, has a portion in Torah, in something that they need to fulfill in this world. And every single day, there is a divine light, a divine spark that allows the person help in fixing that which they need to fix on that particular day. And that spark, which is particular for that day, is not found on any other day. Because we as individuals are not the same. Tomorrow I'm not going to be the same as today, and 3 days from now I'm not going to be the same as I am today. We all go through life experiences that change us, that mold us. Therefore, says the Nesiva Shalom, every day has a certain job. And that's what Hillel says, in lo achshav ematai, if not now, when? Because if you don't utilize the day and the special ha'ara, the special light of the day to accomplish that which we need to accomplish today, it can never, ever be brought back. Because that ha'ara, that light, is unique for today. I am who I am today, and I need to accomplish that which I need to accomplish today. It's a Ziggy cartoon that one of my students once gave me, embellishing on it. It's this concept of looking at every day as a gift, and the excitement of, you know, of what a gift entails, and utilizing the gift. And there's a tremendous amount of truth to that. If we look at each day as an excitement of being granted a gift, and the end of the Ziggy cartoon is perhaps that's why every day is called the present, because there's this idea of looking. And the end of the Ziggy cartoon is perhaps that's why every day is called the present, because there's this idea of looking at the present, i.e. today, as a present, as a gift from God, wherein if we understand that each day is this way, so then we approach the day with this concept of tmimim, Yodei Hashem Yimei Tmimim, that we look at each one of our days as a whole unit, that we're able to say to God, that I'm able to take each and every one of my days and say, I used it to grow, and I used it to the best of my ability in my service of God. There's a sub-level to this. And that is that not only are my days, each individual day, filled with wholeness, but that actions which I accomplish on any single day are also going to be filled with a wholesomeness as well. It's not only the day, and as we saw in the previous pattern, it's not only focusing on the day, but it's focusing on the individual and the way they interact with the day, that everything we do within a day should be done with a sense of completeness, a sense of wholeness. And this, Rabbi Yerucham again develops in Das Torah, and he says that this is really the theme of our parsha of Chayei Sarah, where he says, why do we have the concept of what happened to Eliezer? Pages and pages, right? And in fact, our rabbis say, Yafesi Chatam 23, Shal Avdei Avos, Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mitarasso Shal Banim, that the very much beloved to God is the conversations that our forefathers' servants had, even greater than the Torah, where we have some laws written really in almost hint form. And this is just pages and pages. Why? Because we see from the actions of Eliezer, the servant, a concept of tzimus. He began with a project, and we watch him work through the project to the end. And there's something beautiful in that, where you don't do a job half done. And that's what he says to them. I can't even sit down to eat until I talk to you about this marriage of the matter of the marriage. I need to fulfill my mission, and I need to do it right. And everything that Rivka does, we have in detail as well. Why? It's not just an act of chesed. Anyone can do an act of chesed. It's every aspect was done with a tremendous amount of tmimus, a tremendous amount of completion. And here Rabbi Leff, in Outlooks and Insights, develops this idea. And he says in Source 25 on the next page, he says, throughout the Torah we find completion and wholeness taking precedence over quantity. Thus a whole roll takes precedence over a much larger portion of a loaf of bread when we're reciting the Hamotzi prayer. So I can have a half a loaf of a large piece of bread, or small roll. We make the Hamotzi on that which is complete. From this we learn that our avoda is measured not by quantity, but by how close it comes to perfection. Since Hashem is the ultimate perfection, our goal must be also to achieve the greatest measure of perfection possible for human beings. For we exhorted to emulate Him and to be complete with Hashem. Only by being as close to perfect as possible can we hope to have a relationship with Him. And here Rabbi Leff points out in 26 something very important. He says, Chazal tell us, the rabbis teach us, that whether one does more or less is insignificant. What one actually accomplishes in this world is in the hands of God. The main consideration is that one direct and concentrate his heart toward heaven. What we can control is the intensity of our desire and purity of our effort in the quest for perfection. What happens in the end is really out of our hands. And we all know this to be true. We've been working on a project for months and it doesn't come to fruition. And something that perhaps we didn't think would come to fore does. Why? Because the result is in God's hands. That's not in our hands. What is in our hands is the concept of ishtadlus, putting in our best effort. And that's the concept of tmimus, that we have to invest in that which we do with complete wholeness. Ask the Das Torah in 29, how do we do this? So he says the key of making sure that your actions are tmimim is the concept called emet, the concept called truth. If you measure something by truth, that you know this is the way it should be, so then you're going to make sure it's done properly. It's not going to be a half-baked job. I'll do a little bit here, and maybe a little bit later, I'll let someone else finish it. if you understand that this is the way it should be done, and you're motivated by a sense of truth that this is the way it has to be, so then you're going to be able to accomplish it from beginning to end without all the loose ends. To develop this idea one step further, the concept of emes, the concept of truth, the beautiful idea that Rabbi Leff brings down, where he says in Source 30, that the attribute of emes, of truth, is personified by Yaakov. For this reason, the Satan, a number of weeks from now, chose to wrestle with Yaakov and not with Yitzchak or Abraham. What did Abraham represent? He represented, personified chesed, kindness. And Yitzchak personified avodah, service to God. The Satan knew that as long as emes, truth, was not firmly established in the world, he could live with chesed and avodah. Why? We spoke about this 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago. Without emes, chesed can be distorted into sexual morality, the whole generation of the flood, and avodah into idolatry. Once emes is firmly established, however, then chesed is true chesed, and avodah is true avodah. And he quotes the Tel Rosh Yeshiva of Chaim Mordechai Katzatzal, with the words of our rabbis, the study of Torah is equal, literally opposite all of them, as follows. To be sure that our mitzvot are truly mitzvot, they must be placed opposite Torah learning, i.e. appraised in light of the emes of Torah, lest they be corrupted into distortion of chesed or avodah. There's a certain basic objective truth, and we have to measure our actions based on is this truth or not. And just one final note, one and a half final notes on this idea. Rabbi Leff brings down that in the period in 31 of the Ikvasa de Mashiach, this last stage of the exile, right before the Messiah comes, our rabbis say the truth will be missing. And the Rishami, Talmud Rishami explains on this, that when people lie, nature follows suit. Clouds form and it appears that rain will fall, but no rain falls. And he says, when you look at today's society, you see how accurate it is. Today a person can arise in the morning and dress in imitation cotton clothing, put on imitation leather shoes, sit on an imitation wooden chair, eat a breakfast of imitation egg with imitation meat, salted with a salt substitute, and washed down with a fruit juice that contains no fruit. We live in a period where truth is lacking, hence the proliferation of synthetics and imitation, even in nature itself. And that's why he quotes the Shla that says, you want to know how to raise children? The key in raising children is an unswerving respect for the truth. That will create a foundation for all future conduct. If they know what is true and what is right, so then they have a gauge to gauge all their actions. What we've seen so far is really two, or rather four, levels of Yodea Hashem Yimei Tzvinim, God knows the ways of the unblemished, of the righteous. That Tzari Meinu had the ability to see perspective of all the years as one whole unit. She had also had the ability not to change during all the different experiences that happened over the years and maintain her identity. The second level of Yudea Hashem Yimei Tzvinim is that she had the ability, like Avraham Avinu in all these cases, to take each and every day and utilize them for the best. And even on a deeper level than that, each and every one of her actions was done with a sense of completeness, a sense of wholeness, a sense of truth. Final part for today. How do we achieve this? Where does that leave us today? Where do we go?
Is how can we reach this level of Yodei Hashem, Yimei Tmimim, the level of the Tamim, the whole, complete, unblemished that Tzari Meinu reached. So on one level, the answer is simple. It's to try to inculcate within our lives that which we've discussed till now, ability to see things in perspective of time, ability not to be influenced by the peers around us, the ability to appreciate every single day and to be conscious of our actions, to do them with the concept of MS, that which is truthful, and knowing that we're able to do the best job possible and focusing our entire energy and thought on that which we're doing and not doing a second best job. On another level, if this is the level of the Aseh Tov, another level of the Sur Meira would be to take away those elements which take away our relationship with God. As we saw, the level of Tzari Meinu of Tmimus was a level of Ruach HaKodesh, of being cognizant of God in her life at all times. And the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in the 4th chapter tells us that there are three things which are motzin et ha'adam min ha'olam, that drive a person out of this world, which separate a person from the relationship with God and thereby a relationship of tmimus, of wholesomeness in one's relationship with God and with the world. Mishnah tells us, Rabbi Eliezer HaKafar Omer, Hakina envy, v'hataiva, lust, v'hakavod, and desire for honor are the three things which drive a person from this world. If tmimus allows a person to live not only in this world, but deeds continue to be remembered in this world and in the next, so these three elements take a person out of this world, and it's these three elements that we need to get rid of in our lives. How do we understand these three elements? So I think they're parallel on a very deep level to the end of the Rashi found in this week's Parsha, source 34, a very famous Rashi. So when Yitzchak Avinu brought Rivka into the tent, the three things that were found in Sarah Imenu's tent, which had disappeared upon Sarah Imenu's death, reappeared. And we all know that these three things were the candles that were lit from Friday night to Friday night, the blessing over the dough, and the cloud that hovered over the tent. And as Rav Munk points out in the end of Source 34, based on the Gor Aryeh and others, these three things that were found in Sarah Imenu's tent represent the three blessings and three gifts, really, the three mitzvot that a Jewish woman has in her relationship with God. They're special for women, the lighting of the Friday night candles, the separation of the dough when kneading a lot of dough. In the olden days, we used to give it to the priest. Today, we burn it. And finally, the observance of the laws of family purity, the laws of mikvah. And as we know, when a husband and wife are together, it brings the Shekhinah, it brings the divine presence into the family. There are three partners and a child, the father, the mother, and God. And this is the representation of the cloud that hovers over the tent. So I think we can suggest that these three elements of kina, taiva, and kavod, lust, envy, lust, and desire for honor, parallel these three aspects of Sarah Imenu's tent. And these are three obstacles in the area of tmimus, in the area of establishing a relationship with God. Go through it very briefly. The first, which is found in Source 35 and 36 and 37, it's based on Rav Chaim Friedlander's Atzal and Sifte Chaim, where he explains the nature of Shabbos. It's a nature where we understand that we work for 6 days, and on Shabbos we consider it as if our work has been completed. What does this mean? How can I think my work has been completed? I have a lot more to accomplish. The answer is, on the deepest level, we need to know, as we saw earlier in Rabbi Leff's article, that it's up to us to work, it's up to us to put in the effort. But ultimately, it's God who's going to produce the result. That's not in our hands, that's in God's hands. So when the 6 days of the week come, it is incumbent upon me to work, to put in all my effort that I can accomplish as much as I can. When Shabbos comes, I need to have the attitude that Kadosh Baruch Hu, we recognize in Shabbos that God is the creator of the world, and he continues to create the world, and he's very much involved in my personal life, and he ultimately is the one who's going to see through all the projects. As long as I put in the effort, God does the rest. So Shabbos, the deepest level, is the concept of menucha, of peace, it's inner tranquility. It's not only resting. It's an understanding that I've done my part, and it's up to Kadosh Baruch Hu, it's up to God to now do his part. And if we understand this level of Shabbos, then there's no room for kina, no room for jealousy. Because I understand that that which I get in my world and that which comes to me is based on what God feels I need. So therefore, if someone else gets something, that's because they need that thing. And there's no rat race. I get what I need, that person gets what they need. Shabbos is the thing that inculcates within us this recognition that everything we have comes from God. He is the creator and continues to create within each and every one of our lives. As Rav Chaim Friedlander Zatzal continues to point out, this understanding in 36, Sha'anu Shoavim Shabbat, that we gain from Shabbos, Achim Peuteh Srichim Litparnes Apnei Kol Yimot HaShavua, it has to come with us and stay with us throughout the week. It's the candles that were lit on Friday night and continue to light till the next Friday night. It's the concept that we understand that not only on Shabbos do we have this recognition that God runs the world, but through my business dealings and all my efforts during the 6 days of the week, I need to understand this. With this understanding that God is with me in my life and in my dealings on an everyday level, this leads a person to tamimus, it leads a person to godliness. It reaches the level of Sarah Imenu, being cognizant of God in our lives. Failure to reach this level, the level of kina, the level of jealousy, excludes God from this relationship where we think we are in control and becomes a barrier to tamimus. The second level, a little bit more briefly, source 38, Mishnah Perkei Avos, that says, V'chol ma'asecha yu l'shem shamayim, and all your deeds should be done to honor God. We know, Farshim point out, that all the pleasures that we have in this world, and we're obligated to enjoy the pleasures of this world, and held accountable if we don't. But we need to do them for the service of God and not for our own personal lust and desire. It's great to eat, it's great to enjoy this world, but we're doing it with the ability to elevate the physical to the spiritual. In so doing, we take the physical aspects of enjoyment of our lives, and once again, we're cognizant of God's part in them, and understanding that we have the ability to elevate the physical to the spiritual. One who is full of lust and just wants to take the physical for oneself also excludes God from such a relationship, and also excludes himself from this level of tmimus, of walking with God, this wholesomeness. And this level clearly corresponds to the blessing over the dough, where we take the physical dough and elevate it as a gift to the priest. And finally, the third level of desire of honor. We know, as Rav Soloveitchik points out in Yemei Zikaron, source 39 and 40, that honor is a wonderful thing. Kadosh Baruch Hu, God himself, is Melech HaKavod, the God full of glory and honor. But a person needs to realize that if one feels, because of this honor, that they're great and they're super, and it leads to gaiva, it leads to a level of feeling that you are God's gift to the world, so to speak, in a negative sense, and not willing to grow, then you're running into an area of where God says you and I cannot dwell in the same place. The Rav explains that the concept of kavod comes from the root kaved, heavy. That we need to understand that to be in the image of God means that I have a heavy responsibility to fulfill my image of God. And that responsibility weighs on me. And it's not that I'm the greatest and I have no room to improve and work on my relationship, but rather the opposite. Because of my greatness, because of the kavod within me, the honor within me, I have to go further and higher and deeper in developing self and my relationship with God. In the Kuntra Sol Rachel, in Source 41, he points out that a person who has this feeling of desire for honor to the extent of gaiva, of this pride, which is inappropriate, he says that not only will it affect the person, but it will affect the person's relationship with their spouse. Because as we know, the word isha, woman, comes from the word ish, kimi ish lukachazot. She was taken from a man, and that's why she's given the name isha. A husband and wife have to live in consonance one with another. There has to be a rapport between one and another where one has room for the other and one needs to develop with the other person. If one only thinks of self and is only involved in self-glorification, there is no room for other. If there's no room for other, there's clearly no room for God within this relationship as well. The concept of understanding kavod as kaved, as a responsibility, then one understands that a spouse is an ezer kenegdo, a helpmate, where a spouse is one who helps each other in order to develop their relationship with God, to understand what lifetime goals are and directives are, and in so doing, the two bond together to bring down the Shekhinah, to bring down the cloud of glory, and to inculcate this concept of tmimus, this closeness to God, this submissiveness to God, so to speak, in one's life. Therefore, we see that a person who's only involved in self and is always afraid of the other person in terms of kina, only involved in self and having one's own desires, and only involved in self in terms of self-glorification, such a person bars themselves from a relationship with God, and therefore a relationship of tmimus, of wholesomeness, of being able to see things in perspective and elevating each moment for a godly and spiritual cause. It's interesting to note, and Rabbi Eliyahu Kitov and Sefer Parshios points this out, that the items that were found in Sarai Menu's tent were found also in the Mishkan. The candle that was lit in the menorah for a longer period of time, the Ner Maravi, the Western candle. We also had the Lechem Apanim, the bread that remained fresh for an entire week for the priest to eat, as well as the cloud of the Shekhinah that hovered in the Mishkan, and in the Beis HaMikdash, and in the temple. And finally, these three elements, which were found in the Mishkan, they were found in Sarai Meinu's tent, are also really found within each and every one of our homes. It's as if there's a reminder of this concept of tmimus, of walking with God, that we have every Shabbat. Very famous statement in the Talmud, brought down in Source 44. The background behind singing Shalom Aleichem, welcoming the angels on Friday night, where the Talmud teaches that the two ministering angels, one good and one evil, which escort a person all day, every day of their lives, escort a person home from the synagogue on the eve of the Shabbat. If a Jew arrives home and finds a kindled lamp, a set table, and a made bed, the good angel says, may it be God's will that it also be next Shabbat, and the evil angel is compelled to answer, Amen. And clearly, what are these three things that the angel finds in the Jew's home? A kindled lamp represents the lamp lit from Friday night to Friday night. It represents the concept of bringing Shabbat into the home, bringing godliness into the home. A set table is clearly the physical aspects of the home that are elevated to God. And a made bed is a euphemism for the relationship between a husband and wife, where that too brings purity into this world. So I think what we see in conclusion today, in terms of Yodei Hashem Yimei Tmimim, that God knows the days of the righteous people, is that Sarai Meinu sets for us a paradigm on the concept of tmimus, on the concept of wholesomeness. On the first level that we saw, to see the concept of years of a person's life in a perspective of one whole and not segment by segment. And within that category, to understand each individual, to remain an individual, and not to be affected by peer pressure. We also saw on the second level, Yimei Tmimim, are the days literally where each and every day are brought closer to God, where we're able to use the spark of every day to find closeness with God. And likewise, on a deeper level, within this level, is that each and every one of our actions within these days that are perfected are done with a sense of emes, a sense of truth, that you know we're being compelled to do something, we're going to do it complete, we're going to do it right, and our whole mind and action is going to be on what we're doing without trying to get sidetracked and do a incomplete job. In what way can we in our own lives, as the title of this shiur says, approaching perfection, reach this level of tmimus? Perhaps one stage would be to remove the obstacles and the barriers that set us apart from God. The kina and the balance, the jealousy and the balance of that is the message of Shabbat. The taiva, the desire for lust, and the balance for that is the elevation of the food, the blessing on the bread. And finally, the desire for honor, which is balanced by the cloud of allowing God into one's home. I'd like to conclude with a beautiful idea, the Ber Maim Chaim, in source number 45, where he says, Shisara hechita kolotan hashanim b'sharsha, shekol yimei hashanim halalu hayu b'vchinat hachayim v'atov. Sarai Meinu had the ability to take all these years and really live life with the fullness of life and goodness. Likare lahem or yom shikavlu shefa orav simcha b'chol yom. She's able to appreciate the light and the bounty of goodness that were brought in each day, me'ein berchotav, the blessings that God gave, v'yu yodim et Hashem ka'adam ha'chai, and they had the ability to know God as someone who is alive. And this perhaps is a deeper level of Yodei Hashem Yimei Tmimim, that God knows the days of the perfect person, klomar shimei tmimim heima yodim et Hashem. The days of the perfect people, in a sense, is not only that God knows them, but they know God. And this is the deepest level of tmimus, that we have the recognition of God, we bring God into our lives, and we're able to appreciate all that happens with us, the level of Ruach HaKodesh of Sarai Meinu, of being sensitive to all that we have around us as being elements of the divine.